Morning, everybody. On today, if you are at any of our campuses, right after church, what I want you to do is I want you to tell the people at the doors that are facing the elements and the men in the parking lot, I want you to make sure you give them a high five and tell them thank you. It could have been you, but it's not. You're enjoying it in here. Come on, let's give them a round of applause. Come on. Just always remember that they're there every single week, no matter how hot or how cold, how wet or how dry it is, and they're there to serve you, and they provide a great service for us. So let's make sure we give them a high five, and if you want to put a Starbucks gift card in their hands, that would be awfully generous of you, okay? Is that all right, everybody? Is that all right? All right, I only want to read one passage of Scripture today. I want to read Luke 16, verse number 14 and verse number 15. It's the only way to unlock the most difficult parable in the Bible. It's the only way to unlock it. So why don't you, all our campuses, we're going to read two verses. Stand with me and let's read Luke chapter 16, verses number 14 and verse number 15. He gives a parable. This is the end of the parable. But if you don't understand and put it in the context, then you won't understand what the parable is about. So you'll miss the significance of the parable if you don't understand these two verses. It is explaining why Jesus told the parable. A parable, a story on earth, but the meaning of which is about the kingdom of God, okay? So let's read these two verses, everybody together. Now, hold on, that's not everybody. Everybody, all campuses, here we go. Let's read together. Here we go, everybody, here we go. Now the Pharisees, who were listening to all these things and were, my. So if you are a lover of money, it will show up in that when somebody else talks about money, you scoff at them. Anybody scoffing today? Okay, let's go. Next verse. Here's the key verse. Key verse. Here we go. Read it with me. And he said to them, you are in the sight of men, but God knows your heart. My. I see what you're trying to do before men, but God doesn't look at the outward behavior. He looks at with a most important phrase in understanding the most difficult parable in the Bible. Most important phrase is the next phrase. Watch it. Read it with me, please. For that which is whatever it is that the average person that don't know Jesus love, it usually is detestable to God. Whatever it is that Christians sometimes who follow the world and not the word, whatever it is that the world absolutely loves, just always remember, God usually feels the opposite way about it. Come here, let me show you, then we'll sit down. Verse number 14. The parable is all about a man who had the responsibility of being a steward over somebody else's stuff. The text says, the Pharisees, who were lovers of, nothing wrong with money, everything wrong with when you love it. There ain't nothing wrong with you having money, but when you love money, it becomes a problem. The text says, if you're one of those who love money, next verse. Here it says, that which is highly esteemed, they love money so much, it's highly esteemed. Give me more to God. Say this word with me. It is. You may be seated. Father, would you guide us now, please, in your son's name. Amen. We've been in a series so far where we've been trying to ask and answer the question, how do we get balance? That's what we've been trying to seek to answer. How do we get balance? How do we achieve it? We've suggested in the series so far that you don't want to go after balance because once you achieve it, then you're imbalanced again. What you want to pursue are rhythms in your life so that just as everything in creation has a rhythm and a cycle, we should live our lives based on a cycle and based on a rhythm as well. What we suggested then, as you look in the middle of your notes page, everybody go to one of these if you don't have one. You're going to need it today because it will help you in the future when you have an issue to deal with. So if you don't have one, just raise your hands. All our campuses, just raise your hands. You'll get one. Go to the middle, and you'll see a rhythm solution process worksheet. And here's what we've said. It summarizes everything we've said so far up until what we're going to talk about today. Here's what he says. We're suggesting that whenever you're imbalanced, whenever you're stressed out, whenever you're running on empty and you need refueling, what you want to do is, first of all, you want to identify the problem. What's the issue that you're dealing with? And then all of the rest of it we talked about in the last two and 3 weeks. First thing we said you ought to do is you ought to identify the season you're in. You ought to know what season you're in. There's a season for dying. There's a season for birth. There's a season for a new job. There's a season for losing a job. There's a season. Things happen in seasons, and you ought to identify what season am I in and how am I going to handle this particular season. Number two, we suggested there are life stages. You're in adolescence, and then you go into young adulthood, and then you go into adulthood, and then you go into empty nesters, and then you go into seasoned saints. That's the life stage that you're in. But whatever stage you're in, or thesis has been, you've got to be present in that stage. If you're not present in the stage, you're going to lust after another stage either before or after, and you're not going to be present, and you're going to miss out on all that God wants you to do in this season because you're so fixated on the season to come or the season that has passed. That's what stresses out most people. We're living according to what our mama wanted or dad wanted. We're living according to what somebody else wanted, and now we're living with the guilt of it because we're trying to please them even though they're nowhere to be found. We suggested then, that's why empty nesters, you got to be careful that you're not trying to parent after your kids have left. We've said to all the parents, you cannot live like an empty nester. The only thing your kids need from you is your presence. They need you present in their environment. And so you've got to make the adjustment. What season are you in? And then make decisions based on the season that you're in. This is all review. That's what we talked about. Then we gave you some rhythms and some cycles that we want you to process. Number one was that you would release expectations. Most people live with guilt, and their guilt is of the stage they're in. So you have singles today that are feeling guilty because they're not married. And they're guilty. They're so obsessed with the future. They're so upset. And then everybody else in their lives are asking them, what's wrong with you? And so they feel this guilt. And they can't even enjoy where they are because they're looking to change it so badly. And it destroys them. And it brings all kind of stress on them. And it brings all kind of unhealthy habits because they don't realize that they have to be present and live the current season that you're in. Number two, you ought to seize the opportunities in the current season. What are those opportunities that you can only do in this season and make sure you're living them to the fullest? Number three, how do you anticipate what's next? What's coming up that you should be thinking about right now that you can prepare yourself but not live there, just prepare yourself today? Then last week we talked about some more rhythms and cycles that you can process. Number one is, what's the pace and the frequency and the flow that you're currently living with? Is the pace too fast? Do you need to slow down based on your season and based on your life stage? Do you need to speed up, and do you need to go further and faster? I don't know, whatever that is for you. Next one is, build rituals. And then that's traditions and habits that you can process and live through your life. And then lastly is oscillating between work and rest. That's all review. Now I want to show you how you apply this to your life when a scenario comes up or a shift happens, you have to ask yourself, how are we going to live differently when this season shows up? How are you going to live differently when this tragedy happens, when this success happens? How are we going to live differently? Which is why you have two illustrations in your handout. So everybody go to your handout and let me walk. You can read those. I'm not going to go through that. I want to walk you basically through a season that we were in, and then I want to show you how we handled it. So we're coming up in a season. Jada and I used to work here at the church all day, every day. And then we got one kid, then we got another kid. And then the second kid changed the whole ball game. So then we needed to say, all right, we got some adjustments to make. This ain't going to work the way it's working. We cannot do all of this the way it is and continue on the same trajectory. Because the season, somebody say season, the season changed. Once the season changed, then here's what happened. Number one, we got two kids now. Number two, they started asking me and her to go other places to speak way more than we had in the past. So now I have to manage my schedule. Jada still works a full-time job. We had to manage her schedule. Then we had to manage these two rugrats. Then we had to manage all the people that are asking us to do stuff. And we said, whoa, it can't work. It can't. We got to do something. Then we said, okay, Jada. You're not going to sing every week no more. You can go to once a month, and if we're in a crisis, twice a month. Then you don't have to come to any meetings anymore. You got to stay home. We don't need to come to no meeting. When you come home from work, let's do that. Then we said, all right, you're not superwoman, so we need some help in the afternoons when you come home. So I got to say, if she has to bear the load by herself, because I'm the provider, but she has to work, so I'm going to help you by providing somebody for $10 an hour, praise the Lord, to help us manage this process. If I didn't, we couldn't do what we do. We just couldn't. It's too much. So then, that's not it. Then I had to change some stuff. So now when she goes out and speaks on the weekends, and she goes now way more than I do, because my job primarily is at this church, not on the road. So I've made a decision. I'm not going anywhere, but four times a year will I leave this church on the weekend, Saturday in particular, to go to somebody else's church. I would not do it. I really only go to another church one time, because the rest I'm resting, trying to recover from y'all wearing me out. Watch it now. So she gets to go more. So guess what I had to start doing? Oh, my God. I have not done this. My mom laughs at me to this day because of this. No, you know what I was doing Friday night, Saturday morning? Laundry. Stop it. Stop it. Stop it. I rebuke it. Stop it. Laundry. I ain't never done laundry. My mama used to say, son, you got to do laundry. I ain't never done laundry my whole life. In this season, I am. Because you know where Jada was? She was talking to some people. She was talking to about like literally 100,000 ladies all across America. And she was speaking eloquently. And you know what I had to do? Ooh, this stinks. Ooh, here you go. Here you go. Why? Because the season changed. And unless I got enough money to provide me somebody that's going to do laundry like they did in Jamaica. But in America, it's more expensive, and you got to pay taxes. Praise the Lord, so I don't need them. I'll do it myself. That makes sense so far? We have to do some more stuff. If you don't make the transition, something is going to break. So it cannot keep going the same way. Somewhere it's going to break. She had to make some changes too. My wife, the one who never cooks, now cooks. Praise the Lord. Somebody. Why? Because she had to make some changes. Not just me. Some of the stuff that she used to hang out with all her girls, we can't do that no more. Her girlfriend that she born grew up with. Oh, my gosh, she's the Fab Five. Anyways. No, she does that once a year. Because it's a different season. If you don't make the changes, no wonder you're stressed out. You got to make the change. So all I'm saying is you don't have to. I'm just giving you a sheet we use. And if I were you, I would use it too. It's a simple discussion about how do we make the adjustments as life gives us and brings us into new seasons and out of old seasons, and how do we make the adjustment. Does that make sense, everybody? All right, good. Give God a round of applause right there. Good. Now. Now let's talk about the ultimate rhythm that we, everybody under the sound of my voice, need to make sure you have in your life the ultimate rhythm. This passage is so difficult to understand that I want us to walk through it, and then we'll have time to get out of here. Here we go. Luke chapter 16, verse 1 through 13, a profound passage of scripture that has incredible insights for us. Luke chapter 16, verse 1. Here we go. He says, "Now he was also saying to his disciples, there was a rich man who had a manager, and this manager reported to him as squandering his possessions." What happened? So here's somebody that tells the owner, "Hey, owner, the person you have running the show, they ripping you off. They wanted to get the person fired." So they're telling them, by the way, you know who the manager is in the story? You. In this story, the manager is you and me. Here's what I mean by that. You are a steward. Everything you have is on loan from God to you. Everything. Therefore, you should walk around like everything you have. You are a steward of it all. That car, it ain't yours, it's God's. That house, it ain't yours, it's God's. Them kids, they ain't yours, it's God's. Whatever the job you got, it ain't yours. You are simply a steward of them. So when the car breaks, you got to say, "God, what you gonna do with your car?" I promise you, if you think like that, it changes your perspective. If you receive the fact that your wife is on loan from God to you, it is God's gift to you. Your husband is God's gift to you. And he is allowing you the privilege of representing him in that household. If you think like that, then you will treat her differently and you will treat him differently when you walk into that house. Now you're walking in and you'll be like, "Oh my gosh, God. I can't believe you give me another day with her. I can't believe you let me honor him another week. Thank you for the opportunity, God. I'm going to do my best to represent you in this house." But because you think, "God, you gave them to me to simply frustrate me to death." No wonder you think the way you think. Because you are just like this man. You think you own it. And because you do, you make decisions like you own it. Come on, it's going to make sense. Number two, verse 2. "And he called him and said to him, 'What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, for you can no longer be my manager.'" Here it is. One day God's going to come and ask you, give an account. You're going to give an account for how you use the resources he gave you, he allowed you to have, how you have managed the people he has asked you to manage. You are going to have to give an account. And in light of that, he says, you ought to think, and then he compliments this man. The problem with the passage is, why are you complimenting a crook? That's the problem with the passage. He is stealing, and the manager is giving him a compliment. Let's take a look and see what he says. He says, you're going to give an account. Next verse, verse 3. He says, verse number 3. Yeah, there we go. The manager said to himself, what shall I do since my master is taking management away from me? I am not strong enough to dig. I am ashamed to beg." It shows arrogance, shows laziness. But here's what he does right. "What shall I do since my master is taking the management from me?" He thinks about the future. Here's a crook that thinks about the future. In light of what I know right now and what I know is coming in the future, how shall I live today? If Christians would live that way. In light of what I know is coming in the future, he's coming back again. How do I need to live today so that I can make some investments in tomorrow? Next verse, verse 4. "I know what I shall do, considering the future." This is where the compliment comes. Not from his crooked behavior, but from a man who is in the world that is thinking about his future, where Christians won't think about their future. Here we go. I know what I shall do so that when I am removed, when I'm no longer here on the planet from the management people, from from the management people will welcome me into their homes. Here's what he did. He said, I'm going to make a decision today, and I'm going to think about the future. And if I know that they're going to remove me, I'm going to do some things right now so that it will be in my best interest in the future. Watch the text. The text makes sense. Next verse. And he summoned each one of his master's debtors. They're not his. They're his master's debtors. And he began saying to the first, how much do you owe my master? Next verse. He said, 100 measures of oil. And he said to him, take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. You get 50% off. He's making decisions today because of what he knows is going to happen tomorrow. He's making decisions today because he knows of what's going to happen tomorrow. He says, take 50% off. Next one. He says to him, hey, man, write 80. Take 20% off. Next verse. And his master, here we go. This is what nobody likes about the passage. And his master praised the unrighteous manager. Everybody say because. No, that's not everybody. Everybody say because. Because he had acted shrewdly, wisely. For the sons of this age, here we go, are more shrewd in relation to their own kind than the sons of light. Read this last phrase with me, please. Right here. Everybody together. For are more in relation to their own kind than the. What's he mean? He means the sons of this age know how to prepare for their future better than the sons of light know how to prepare for their future. Here's what he's saying. He's saying, the sons of this age, you and I who live in this age, you prepare better for your retirement than you prepare for meeting God. You prepare better for your kids than you prepare for the age to come. You make more intentional decisions and wise decisions for your own stuff than you do for God's kingdom, which means the result of that is that you're living for your kingdom, not for God's. And you and I should be ashamed of that because of all that Jesus has done for us and the fact that he has set you up for the future that you got, that you're going to be with him forever in heaven, and you can only think about what's in it for you. You can't think about his kingdom. And he says, my kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. But he said, seek ye first his kingdom, and all these things shall be added unto you. And we flip the script, and we seek our kingdom before his. And the sad part is, some of us couldn't care one rip. We still say, I'm going to take care of me. I don't care about that. I'll meet that when I come. Let me give you an illustration of it. Here it is. Ladies and gentlemen, here go the problem. The problem is that we have people that this right here is your whole life. That's your 70 years. That's all you get to live. All God promises you is 70 and 10. Listen, that's it. The rest of your life is all of eternity. All of it. From here to here. Billions and billions of years you get to enjoy in heaven. But because of how narrow-minded we are, we don't spend time focusing on all of this. We spend all our lives focusing on this. Listen to why this is so important. God says, I want you to focus on this. You say, I don't care about that. I want to focus on this. Here we go. So then the question becomes, Pastor, how do I know if I'm focusing on the 70 or focusing on eternity? How do I know that? Go to your notes. How do I know if I'm focusing on eternity or if I'm focusing on my 70? How do I know? Four things. Four things not to do with money. Number one. Let me give you all four, actually. Four things not to do with money. Number one, he says, don't waste it. Number two, he says, don't love it. Number three, he says, don't trust it. Number four, he says, don't expect it to satisfy. Four things you should not do with money that oftentimes I know I'm guilty of. And whenever you're guilty of it, you're living for the 70 years. You're not living for eternity. This is so huge. When you waste money, Pastor, how do I waste money? Really? Really? Do we even need to illustrate this? How do we waste money? I don't know that I waste money. How do I waste money? Do we really need? Let me get on a path a little bit. Let me go on a path. Do you really need another car? Do you really need another pair of shoes? Do your kids really need another toy? Keep going. Okay. Do you really need to go to that fancy restaurant? Keep going. Okay. Do you really need another piece of furniture? Do you really? Do you really need another grill? If it's not your money, why don't you ask God if you can do it before you do it? If it's not your money and you're managing somebody else's, why don't you say to God, God, is this the best use of your money in this season? Why don't every single time before you make a major purchase, why don't you say, God, okay, God, is this my will or is this yours? You don't want to ask, do you? I know I don't sometimes. Because I know the answer most of the time. But we waste money. By the way, this is the easiest of them all. Number two, don't love it. Your desire for more and more and more. Don't love it. Don't crave it. Don't sell your soul for it. Don't go work for somebody that you know have zero redemptive value, knowing that you're adding to the world, and you still do it. Number four, number three, don't trust it. All of us are guilty in this one. I know I am. Don't trust it. If what you're banking on for your future is your retirement and not God, you trust money. Let me show you. The truth of the matter is that all of us are going to die. The truth of the matter is whenever I go to the hospital and I walk through the emergency room or something like that, it reminds me that I'm going to die soon. Every time. Every time I go to the hospital and visit somebody and I see tubes all over, every time I go work out that night. Every time. I can't handle it. I just say, listen, man, God, I can't handle no tube and nothing. So, Jesus, listen. I need to drop them 20 real quick, Jesus. Here's what it reminds me. That I am going to die. And whenever you start thinking about the reality of death is when you really start living. Listen, please. Whenever you think about the reality that your 70 years might be up is when you really start thinking about eternity. Why we got to be laid up in a hospital to be thinking about, hey, is this person saved? Is this person saved? Why can't we put that in a rhythm? Why can't as a family we discuss how is our prayer life looking? Come on. Let's go. I got to go. Number four. Don't expect it to satisfy. If you make $5 right now, you think, ooh, if I ever had 20. If you make $100 right now, ooh, if I ever had 400. It will never satisfy you. You will always want more. Not maybe. Always. Look at your neighbor and say always. You will always want more. If you make 100K, you're going to want more. If you make 200K, you're going to want more. If you make 500K, you're going to want more. If you make a mil, you're going to want more. If you make 5 mil, you're going to want more. Because it never satisfies. Never. You will always want more. You will always look across from you and find somebody that has more and make more. And you will ask the question, how can I be that person too? Ladies and gentlemen, I'm just begging you. It won't satisfy. Don't buy the lie. All right, let's go back to the verse. I'm going to come back to that in a minute. Go back to the verse. Let's go back to verse number 5, I think, where we're at. Let's go. Verse number 5. He summoned them. Verse go number six. Seven. Yeah, right here. For the sons of this age, they're so smart because they care about their future. Why can't the sons of light be as shrewd, as wise as the sons of this age? Why? Because we don't consider death. Psalm 90 says, teach us to number our days. Why? So that we might think of eternity and not just our 70. Next verse. I say to you, make friends for yourselves by means of the wealth of the unrighteous. Why? So that when it fails, and it will, they will receive you into eternal dwellings. What's he saying? Make friends for eternity. How do you do that? By sharing your faith, by praying for people so that they get to heaven, by making investments so that people care about where they spend their ultimate eternity. Let me show you five rhythms that you should have. If you care about that particular verse, make friends for yourselves. Make friends for yourselves by means of this resources that's on loan to you so that they will receive you in eternal dwellings. Let me give you five rhythms that should be in your life. Here we go. Number one, rhythm number one, I want to ask you, where's your unhurried time with God? If you care about eternity and you're going to spend eternity with him, where is your unhurried time with God? Where is it that you're regularly in your rhythm, you have set aside time with God? Number two, where is your community? Who are the people that you're running with? Listen, this is so huge. Who are the people that you're running with that are reminding you, live for eternity, don't live for the temporary. Live for eternity, don't live for the temporary. Live for eternity, don't live for the temporary. Where are those people in your life? Or do you only have people that tell you, girl, live for today. Duh, come on now, live for today. Do you have anybody reinforcing to you weekly? Live for eternity, not for the temporary. Next verse, here we go. No, sorry, this one, number three. Where's your money going? Where's your money going? Ooh, there's a verse for this coming up. Next one, number four. Number four says, do you pray for the unsaved? The 40 days of prayer, draw the circle, has changed my perspective on this. Why aren't we praying for more people to get to heaven? What does that do? That tells you you're thinking about eternity more than you're thinking about the temporary. All of these values drive you to think about eternity more than you think about the temporary. Last one. It says, who are you sharing your faith with daily? What's your strategy for sharing your faith? This guy was thinking about his future. I was thinking about, in our world, eternity. These five rhythms force you to think about eternity. How, as a healthy believer, do you make that a part of your regular rhythm? Let me give you five uses now for money. Five uses for money. This is not in your notes. You got to write it somewhere else. Five uses. Five things you need to remind yourself. Five things you need to learn. And these need to all be daily reminders for you and for me. Number one, it all belongs to God. Number one, you're a manager, you're a steward, you're not an owner. It all belongs to God. That's verse number one, by the way, of Luke 16. Number two, God is using money to test me. God is using money to test. It reveals something. Go back to the front of your page. Go back to the back of your page, and you see money reveals or tests three things. Money reveals or tests three things. Everybody see the bottom of the back part of your handle. Money reveals and tests three things. Number one, here's what it tests, what I love most. It tests, money shows you what you love most. You didn't know that, did you? Let me show you how I know this for a fact. I'm dating Jada, and I'm making $10 an hour. Girl had to have vision, I promise you, she had to have vision. Anyways, I'm making $10 an hour. And I go to Israel. And in Israel, I talk to Jada every day. Back in the day, every time, every minute counts from a foreign country. Ain't no free nothing. Ain't no WhatsApp, ain't none of that. You paying every minute. My phone bill was like $1,400 from a dude who made $10 an hour. But here's what it showed. Oh, I love me that girl. Oh, I love me some Jada. Because I had to talk to her every single night. I was in the Holy of Holies in Israel talking to the Holy One who he blessed me with. And I spent all night talking to that girl every single day of the 10 days I was there. Oh, I came back broke. Mm-hmm. But it showed what I loved. Let me ask you. What's your money telling you that you love? Don't hide it. Don't hide it. Don't hide it. What's your money? Where are you spending your money? What does it show you that you love? For some of you, you love yourself. For some of you, it shows that you love your kids. For some of you, it shows that you love your car. For some of you, it just reveals what you love. Number two, what does it reveal that you love? It reveals, it also shows what I trust most. It shows what I love most. It also shows what I trust most. And the sad truth is that for most of us, we trust it, not God. Number three, it shows whether or not God, can God trust me? It shows, can God trust me? One of the most beautiful things I've ever seen is the fact that God has a little principle. It's in the next verse. It says, if you do well with a little, you qualify for much. If you do poorly with a little, then you are disqualifying yourself from much. It's a principle in the Bible. It's a principle in the Bible. What number are we at in the five, y'all? We're at number two, right? We're going to number three now. Number three says, money is a tool to be used for God's purposes. Money is a tool that's used for God's purposes. That's what money is. It's just a tool. Number four. I'll put 69 beside that. Number four, the best use of money is to use it to get people to heaven. The best use of money, that this passage teaches us, is to get people over here, not to focus on here. That's the best use of money. And some of you still don't believe me. Some of you are like, the best use of money is to take care of me. God says, that's why you're not as shrewd as this dude. This dude knows his future was coming, and he wants to make friends there. My best use of money is how many people can I get in here? You want to be in sales? Go in sales for the kingdom of God and figure out how many people can I get to God. Let me sell them on who Jesus is. So we don't do it. The last one is verse number 16, verse 1 says, one day I'll give an account. Verse 2, this is. One day I'll give an account for what I did with my 70 years. One day I will. Let's go back to the passage now. That's the five good uses. This one day I'll give an account. Let's go back to the verse that I left off at. Here we go. So he says, receive them. Verse number 10. Here we go. These are the three power one. He who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much. And he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much. Here we go. If your character can't handle a little, then God cannot give you more. You will destroy his name. If you need to ask yourself, can God trust me with more? Pastor, how do I know if God can trust me? Based on what you're doing right now. What you're doing right now. The most popular book, the most sold book in all of the world outside of the Bible is Purpose Driven Life. The most sold book. He made millions and millions. A pastor who is not an author wrote a book. The first line of the book says, it's not about me. It's not about me. Hardcover, most sold book in all of history. Made more money than he knows what to do with. Do you know why God blessed him with it? Because before the book, God gave him something, and the money that he had before the book was never about him. He is trying to figure out, how can I give away most of what I had? Here's the key to this. That's why God would trust him, so that when he had all that he received, millions and millions and millions, you know what he did with it? What he was always doing with his money. How can I give away most of it? So God could trust him that it would get into the right hands, because he wouldn't take it for himself. Because he cared more about eternity than his 70, when he had nothing, then when God blessed him with it, he could trust him that it wouldn't get to his head and that he would give it to the people God laid on his heart. What would happen if God blessed you with an incredible amount of blessings? Would it be all about you and just your family? Ooh, let me leave it so that every single, for the next 500 years, my whole family will be taken. Or could God trust you that if he gave it to you, you would give it to the people that he laid on your heart. This is a huge deal. And I'm thinking that most of us would fail because we'd make it about us and we'd make it about our kingdom and not about his kingdom. Therein lies the tension. Verse number 11. Here we go. Verse 11 says, therefore, if you have been faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth, who will entrust the riches, the true riches to you? If you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth, who will entrust the true riches to you? Ladies and gentlemen, what are the true riches? It sure ain't what you do here. True riches, riches that matter for all of eternity, are what you invest in here. Why is it that we still don't get this? True riches are not spent here. It's a tool to get people here. Yet still, we're still not convinced of it because of the way we live. He says, I can't even trust you with true riches because when it comes test time and I give you unrighteous wealth, you are not using it well. Next verse, verse number 12. Verse number 12, here's what he says. And if you've been faithful in the use of that which is another's, now you're a steward, not an owner. If you've been faithful with that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? If you have not been faithful with that which is another's, who will give you more? In other words, here's what he's saying. He's saying, if when I give you your body, you don't take care of it, it's on loan to you so I can represent myself through your body, but you don't want to take care of it, then whoa. Why would I give you more? By the way, you know it for your kids, but when God do it to you, you don't like it. You do it for you. If you're responsible, I will give you more free time. But if you're not responsible, I'll take it away. Well, God's looking at you now. Mm-hmm. Let me see if you're responsible with the resources I give you, with the time I give you, with the stuff I give you. Are you responsible? Are you caring about me? Or do you just want me to care about you? Are you caring about my kingdom? Or do you just want, listen, or do you just want to care about your kingdom and the nest egg that you're building, but you don't care one rip about eternity? Which one is it for you? He continues. Last verse, because he knows this. Verse 13. You don't want this verse. I need you to read it now. Here we go. Everybody together. All campuses, everybody read it. No can serve. Stop right there. You cannot have two masters. You cannot have two people that you're focusing on at the same time and you're giving equal attention to. One will win. Let's go. For either or else he will and despise the other. Listen, here is the statement of fact. Read it out loud, everybody. You cannot serve. You can't. Don't try. Everybody that's tried end up on the side of wealth. Everybody that tried. Oh, yeah, I can do it. And that becomes the pursuit of churches all over the world. I can do it. I know nobody else in history could, but I can do it. I'm the one differentiator. I can. Either you're focusing on you or you're focusing in on eternity. You can't focus on both. Either your investment, your mindset, the rhythms that you create, they're either going to be, God, I care more about you than I care about myself. But you're not going to do them both at the same time. Therein lies our challenge. Father, this body of believers care deeply about investing in eternity. God, I know they do. God, will you please allow our minds and our hearts to align with what we're trying to do? God, this one gets so tough for us because of how much and the environment we live in and how much we love it. But God, will you please remind us that eternity matters way more than today? Remind us, God, that we're going to spend way more time in eternity with you than we're going to spend our 70 years. That our little 70 years is just a little bit of all eternity. And help us to make the best decisions today and create the best rhythms today that will help us to get through all of eternity. We pray this in the matchless name of Jesus. And everybody said? Some of you are going to be mad at me leaving out the blanks. Let me give you some blanks. Everybody ready for some blanks? Go back to your notes where it says principles. Everybody with me? Everybody with me? Let's fill those out real quick, and then you'll be better. Then I'll pray and give you some closing remarks. Put those on here for me, please. Discipleship. There is no discipleship without stewardship. There is no discipleship without stewardship. Number two, it says this. Every person will spend eternity somewhere. Everyone will. Therefore, focus on eternity, not the temporary. Number three, it says, it is a sin for Christians to use money as if Jesus Christ didn't die, rise, and is coming again. Number four, money is not real wealth. It's just a test. And the last one is this. He addresses two questions. The matter of stewardship. This is in verse 11, 12, and 13. The matter of stewardship, and then the matters of ownership. Is that all right? Everybody should have gotten all your notes now. Everybody happy? Praise the Lord, somebody. All right, here's how we're going to close. Number one, men will see on Wednesday night. Number two, if you want somebody to pray for you and this is an issue for you, I promise you, I want you to come forward when we let go, when we dismiss. And I want you to have some of these men and women up here pray with you. This is an issue for all of us, not some of us, all of us. And I want you to not treat it as, okay, just another sermon. But I want you to say, God, how can we create rhythms as a family to address this? How can we help the next generation not be plagued like we're plagued? And so if you're here and you're a couple, we have a couple that would love to pray for you. If you're here and you're a single man or woman, we have single men and women that would love to pray for you. So don't just run out. So this Wednesday, men will see you. And then on Friday, couples, make sure you register. And young adult singles, make sure you register as well for your event. Thanks so much for coming. God bless. You're dismissed.